Welcome to our service at Salford Community Church. It's been good to be outside and to sing those Good Friday hymns. But we commence our service now, and folk will be joining us online, and we give them a very warm welcome as well. So let's just read some scriptures that I want to read, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll be looking at those scriptures. The reading is from Luke chapter 23 and verses 38 to verse 39. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is on the cross at this point, and in verse 38 we have what Luke tells us was the inscription that was written over the cross. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. May God bless that word to us this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we come again, as we've done so, Lord, in the scriptures, to the foot of the cross, we do so now, Lord, as we seek to proclaim your word this morning. And thank you again for our Lord Jesus. May your Holy Spirit guide us and help us, Lord, in this passage. May the truths of what took place on that Good Friday really burn into our hearts. And may we be again reminded of your great love towards us in the giving of your Son. Because, Lord, without that sacrifice of Jesus, we know there would be no heaven for us, no sins forgiven, and no peace with you. But we praise you and thank you that all that is true for those who believe in you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Right, well, the title that I've got here this morning on Good Friday is Darkness and a Torn Curtain. And you'll see where we're going with that in a short while. And we did the reading from Luke chapter 23, but I want to concentrate especially on verses 44 and verse 46 this morning. And so let's begin by asking a question. What makes the crucifixion of Jesus Christ different? Because as we mentioned, I think last Sunday, there were many crucifixions in the time of the Romans in the first century. But what makes the death of Jesus on that cross so different? Now, there are obvious answers to that, obvious reasons. One of the ways is, of course, is the way that he died. The way that he, the things that he said from the cross at Calvary. the remarkable way in which he said, Father, forgive them, those who were crucifying. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. But there were also signs, if you can put it like this, outside of the cross, that were indicating this was a special occasion, this was a special death, this was a special dying of Jesus, the special one, the Messiah. And two of those signs I want us to consider this morning here on Good Friday. The remarkable sign of those long hours of darkness. It starts at midday, finishes at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then that curtain in the temple that is torn. So I want to bring to you, first of all, a look at the darkness. The darkness over all the earth, says Luke, and we go to that scripture. Now, it was about the sixth hour. That's 12 o'clock. That's noon. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, that darkness is a supernatural darkness. And looking around us, I think there are quite a few of us who have experienced an eclipse, even in the United Kingdom, in the UK. I can remember where I was when I saw that eclipse. I can't remember how many years ago now, but it's quite a few, isn't it? And you know what happened. The moon was darkened. Everything went black. I remember the birds stopped singing, and there was a silence, really. And of course, everybody was looking up and seeing this remarkable sight. But the thing to note was this. It was only for a couple of minutes. I'm not even sure if it was any longer than that. But it was just for a very short period of time. But this darkness, when Jesus is on the cross, and when he's dying, and I think in those period of between 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock, we have that period of time when I think God the Father's wrath is being placed upon his Son because of our sins. And in that period of time, that was a darkness which was of a long duration. So no matter what some people might think or say, this was not an eclipse of the sun. There was something more supernatural about it. Well, how can you explain it? What was taking place? What was going on, if you like, in creation in order to create this darkness? Well, let me bring you to a verse of scripture, or a couple of verses of scripture. It's in Romans, and from verse 19 to verse 22. There, interestingly, the Apostle Paul tells us this intimate connection with creation and our sins, creation and the fall. And there, Paul tells us about that way in which creation itself. Remember, God created the heavens and the earth. We know also, we've looked at it on other occasions, that Jesus Christ is the one who is the creator. That's what the scriptures tell us in the New Testament. But there's that way in which the creation itself is acknowledging what is taking place at the cross at Calvary. Verse 19 of Romans 8, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the Son of God. The creation itself was waiting for the coming of Jesus. Why? Because when he comes, when he fulfills what he did at the cross of Calvary, when he comes again that second time, there'll be a recreation. All the fallen creation will be renewed. It will be made perfect. And it longs for that. In fact, as Paul speaks of it, verse 20, he talks about the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it in hope. And then verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, that fallen state that it's in, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And then he expresses it like this in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And that's what's happening, I think, at when Jesus is being crucified on the cross. Creation is acknowledging what has happened. The momentous occasion of Jesus dying on that cross. The Creator dying, the Son of God dying. Creation is groaning at the sufferings of Jesus. Creation is responding to the dying of Jesus. It's declaring that something is very wrong with the world, and declaring in such a way that even sinful human beings can notice it, because it's the sun is darkened. So what is happening at that moment, those 3 hours that we read of there between 12 and 3? Well, it's where the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure, is knowing and experiencing something of the wrath of God the Father. That moment, that time when the Lord Jesus Christ is not experiencing that love and the smile of the Father with him. That time in which there's a kind of separation between God the Father and Jesus that there never has been, never was before until that moment on the cross. And I think we get to that point when Jesus is being crucified, we get to that point where we hear the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I think that that would be safe to say that that is the darkest moment of the darkened sun at that point. And the price is being paid by Jesus, and the gates of hell, gates of heaven rather, are being opened up. And it's at that time as well that a believing thief is trusting in what he's heard from the lips of Jesus. We read it, we mentioned it outside when we were singing those hymns, where the thief said to Jesus in belief, you know, he's calling upon the name of the Lord, and we said that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And the thief is doing that on the cross, isn't he? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's a cry of salvation, isn't it? And what was Jesus' response? Today you will be with me in paradise. But this darkness that is taking place as Jesus is being crucified is a darkness that was already foretold in the scriptures in the Old Testament. And we go to Joel chapter 2, and then those verses, verse 30 to verse 32. And there, it's interesting if you see this passage where the prophet Joel has somehow combined, if you like, Easter and Pentecost together. Because Peter is going to preach from those verses in Acts chapter 2. But it's also talking about the events of Calvary too. And there in verse 30 we read, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. But how does this apply to us, the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross, this darkened world for 3 hours as Jesus dies? How does it apply? Well, it's obvious really, isn't it, from that verse 32 where we read these words, and it shall come to pass, Joel chapter 2 verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. How do we have salvation? How do we have eternal life with Jesus? How do we have heaven? Well, there it is in Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how is that possible? Well, it's from Mount Zion, Jerusalem, from Calvary's Hill. There will be deliverance. There will be the Savior, the rescuer from our sins. And remember how the thief on the cross calls out to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You've got God's word on it, haven't you, when you think about it? There's the thief on the cross saying, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And there's Jesus on a cross saying to him that today you will be with me in paradise. That's God's word. If you call upon Jesus, you call upon the Lord, you will be saved. He gets the confirmation from the Savior, doesn't he? And if the thief on the cross, if you think about it, if the thief on the cross is not saved after what Jesus has said to him, then no one is saved. But the thief on the cross is saved. He's in heaven. So I want to ask you this morning, again, a very important question. Have you called upon Jesus to be your Savior, to be your Lord? Have you called upon him that you might have heaven and eternal life? If you have, then you have the promise of God on that, haven't you? You have the assurance of salvation, because the promises of God are always yes and amen in him. They're always true in Christ. Jesus has said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Because the thief had said, Lord, remember me. Because the thief had called upon Jesus. Well, let's move and think about the other sign this morning. The curtain was torn in two. And it's the next verse from Luke 23, verse 45, isn't it? What we see about the curtain being torn in two. Then, have I got that one wrong? No, sorry. Then the sun was darkened. I nearly got mislaid there. Then the sun was darkened. We've dealt with that. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now, that is a very, very important sign. And I'll explain it to you now. This curtain in the temple was no sort of flimsy net curtain, okay? It wasn't thin, it wasn't see-through. In fact, it was very thick, very heavy. And people say that it was 30 foot long. And it was the curtain that separated two parts of the temple. One part was called the holy place. And that's where the priests came and offered sacrifices on the altar. And then the other part of the temple was called the Holy of Holies, which was a very, very special place. And it was to be a place that was separated. Nobody was able to enter into the Holy of Holies except the chief priest and on one day in the year. And in that Holy of Holies was to be the Ark of the Covenant. It's all in the Old Testament. You can read about it in passages like Leviticus. It'll tell you about it. And it was the sacred place of God, they said. They talked of it as being the footstool of God. And then the curtain is there. That division is still there when Jesus is dying on that cross. But as he dies, we're told that there was a tear, there was a rip that split the curtain in two. Now, Mark, in his version of the life of Jesus, tells us in Mark 15 and verse 38 that there was a tear that went from top to bottom. And that is an unnatural tear, isn't it? If you think of a way that fabric will rip, I say a curtain would rip, in order to rip a curtain, you would have to go from bottom to top. It would have to be a very fragile curtain that you'd be able to do it. But to go from the top to the bottom is unnatural. That's where it's being supported. I often wonder what those priests must have thought of when Jesus was being crucified on that cross, and perhaps, and no doubt they were offering their sacrifices in that holy place. And then suddenly this rip comes and appears, and the curtain is split. I wonder what they thought when they could look into the Holy of Holies once more, that sacred place that only the chief priest, after a great deal of special preparation and a special sacrifice, could enter in with the blood of the sacrifice. But it's all symbolic, isn't it? The temple at Jerusalem in the time of Jesus was a place that was symbolic about signifying the presence of God with Israel. The temple was symbolic concerning the one sacrifice for sin that was to be given by the one great high priest. And Jesus is the great high priest, the one great high priest. And Jesus is the one great sacrifice. And when he died upon a cross, that sacrifice, that one and only sacrifice for our sins, was not at the temple, but it was on that hill called Calvary and upon a cross. And there Jesus suffered and died, his blood being shed for us. He was the very Lamb of God. He was and is the only sacrifice for our sins. He's the only way to heaven and the only one who could open the gate of heaven for us. And Jesus told us this. And he told his disciples this in that upper room, hours before the crucifixion. Let me take you to John 14 and verse 6. A familiar text. We know it, don't we? Jesus said to one of his disciples, but he's speaking to all the disciples with these words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's Christ alone. That's the only way to salvation. You can only come to eternal life through Christ alone, because Jesus Christ was the only true and proper sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus Christ is the only true and proper high priest who can offer the sacrifice to the Father, to God the Father. It's through Christ alone, through God's grace alone. God doesn't have to save anyone, but by his grace, he looks, as it were, down from heaven, sees the unworthy sinners that we are, and by his grace, his undeserved, unmerited favor, he says, "Yes, I will have them to be in heaven because of my Son and because of what my Son did." But how? Well, it's Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And we go back to the thief on the cross, don't we? There's the thief on the cross. He has faith to believe in Jesus, to believe that Jesus has a kingdom, that even though that Jesus was dying on that cross, that somehow, in some way, Jesus would be entering into his kingdom, and he wants to be there. He has faith to believe that there is life after death for him if he puts his faith in Jesus. And so he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus tells him, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." It's through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And the gates of heaven is open wide by the death of Jesus. It's open to all who would and will believe in Jesus. And it remains open until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Let me ask you, as we come to a close this morning, are you numbered as those with those who belong to Jesus? Are you one who has cried out in faith, like perhaps that thief on the cross? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Perhaps you've cried out in faith, a bit like the tax collector in the parable that Jesus taught, the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And the tax collector, he prayed a prayer, didn't he? Lord, have mercy on me. Well, a lot of translations have the word a sinner, but you can translate it like this, and I think this is my favorite translation. Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Have you prayed a prayer like that? Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinful person. I know I can't go to heaven by my own works and my own deeds, my own strength. I need Jesus. I need Jesus to be my Savior. I need Jesus to have died on that cross for me. Jesus to have paid the penalty for my sins. Lord, have mercy upon me. I believe in Jesus. While there on the cross, the Savior dies, paying the price for that wretched thief's sins. Let me tell you this. The thief on the cross, the one we've been reading about, he's there in heaven today. But are you in heaven? Are you bound for heaven today yourself? Because like him, you have called upon Jesus. And if you have, then and only then, through faith, by believing in Jesus, heaven becomes yours. The thief knew himself to be a sinner, didn't he? He rebukes his fellow thief on the cross and says quite clearly that they were guilty of being punished in the way that they were. The thief knew himself to be a sinner, and he calls out to Jesus. I wonder, do you see yourself a sinner? I trust and pray that you have called out to Jesus for salvation. And because Jesus died on the cross, and because of what Jesus said on the cross, then we will be with him in heaven. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious morning. We thank you for the sunshine that has greeted us here in this place. But we call it a glorious morning because it's a morning where, Lord, the blackness of sin and the darkness of hell have been dealt with by those who believe in Jesus. Thank you, Father, that sin is no longer shackles us, that our sins, if we believe in Jesus, have been paid, that heaven is our home. You are our Father in heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, Redeemer. Oh, Father, as we live in this world, and Lord, we thought about the way that the world itself groans because of its fallen nature. And we know, Lord, something of the difficulties of living in this world. But as we live in it, help us to realize, Lord, that we are not the citizens of this world. By believing in Jesus, we are the citizens of heaven. And that time will pass, but in eternity with you will be forever. And we just want to say thank you and praise you for Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. Amen.